things here. You know, we got the banners that you can do. Maybe we need a little place for yoga mats. People go get you a yoga mat, roll it out, and, you know, those little things, and soak on it. It used to not be a problem, but now I'm 58. There's maybe a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got down on the floor and laid out, but I just ain't as, it just ain't as comfortable as it used to be. I'm thinking more of the floor than I am of God, so that's what we need is some God yoga mats out here. All right. Huh? We have been talking about sonship, and we're going to be talking about that a lot. And I've been writing this out every week. I actually typed it out on here this time. And this is a big deal. This is a progression. This is where God's trying to get us to. It's an evolution. And so just real quickly, you know, I put up here 5 levels of maturity. This is what I came up with and wrote out, but it seems to fit my life and other people's lives that I've been around. You start out as a believer, and the key word is repentance. And then the Lord starts challenging you to make Him Lord of your life. And that's where He wants you to start imitating Him. And you sign up not just for salvation, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you start, in that process, He starts asking you to do things. And the key word is obedience, to be a servant. Because see, not every Christian is a servant. Not every Christian is a disciple. You can be saved, but not sold out for Him, to use that term. And then you say, I'm a servant. And then there's the concept of friend. Of a companionship, and there's lots of, see, if we got a podcast out there, and you can go to the website and get these. A lot of these I've talked about just those subjects, so we're not going to drill into them today. But of companionship, He said, I no longer call you servant, but friend. Now, that's a wild concept. That's a concept I sort of grew up with. I don't know if I was afraid of God, but I didn't know if I could approach Him in this manner. As a friend. But He wants to be a friend with you. Enoch. I love Enoch. I want the life of Enoch. I'm not quite sure what happened there. But somewhere he was so close to God. God just said, won't you come over and spend the night at my house tonight? And since there's no night, he's still there. And he just was so close to Him. He just wanted just to keep talking with Him. And I am not there yet. And this is sort of an evolution. Hopefully you're set and as a believer, and if you're not, then let's settle that today. But the discipleship is a continual process. Am I going to imitate Him? A continual process of obedience and companionship. And so it's not like it's, you know, distinct levels, but it is the course of our life. But there's one even beyond a friend of a son. You can have friends, but they're not sons/daughters. And as I've got under there, the key word is inheritance. Because this is the deal. He has left you here. Why has He left you here? Have you ever thought about that? If we're not careful, we'll constantly be looking for the rapture and getting out of here. Well, you know, I know in the 70s when I was a teenager, it was a big deal. That's when the late great Planet Earth came out and all of that stuff. And there were kids I knew who wasn't going to college because any minute Jesus Christ is going to come back. And I agree with that. I mean, He's going to come back when He comes back. He hasn't let me in on it. But you know, you also got to live your life as if He's not coming back. And if He hasn't come back yet, that means He doesn't do anything by accident. Everything He does has a plan. That means He wants us here for a reason. And so we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, but we also plan that He's not coming back. That's... You see what I'm saying? Otherwise, you've got to live in anticipation, but also live, He's here, I am here for a reason, and make long-term plans. And one of those is, and with a son, there's an inheritance. You know, we don't call it so much that now, but you're written into the will. And when they die, you get an inheritance. But it was a little different in the Hebrew culture. It was that. But you started to get the inheritance to some degree before the parents died, because they wanted to make sure and oversee you, seeing if you could handle the inheritance. How many times have you heard stories about somebody, their parents died, they get a whole large sum of money, and it just wrecks their life? is because they were never trained to handle that. So there is an inheritance that starts now, not at the millennium, not at the rapture, because an inheritance is for now. When you go to heaven, you don't need any money. There is no needs there. And so it is for now, and the inheritance implies this: ownership. I did spell it right. And ownership implies being able to govern what you have. Being a son is growing up into full maturity that you can run the business as the father runs the business. And so this concept that a lot of times we miss with an escape mentality or just hang on till you die is you are here because He wants to train you to govern your area of life, your family, your kids, your work, as if He was here doing it. How was He a carpenter? He didn't go into full-time ministry, so to speak, till he was 30 years old. Wonder what kind of carpenter he was. Wonder how he took orders for, I don't even know if it was for furniture, builder, if he was building buildings. Let's just say furniture, I don't know. But how did he take orders? What if the customer came back and said, you did it wrong, or this wasn't to my spec? You know it happened because people are people. Or people came and tried to take advantage of him financially. How did he handle all of that? How did he walk in that with integrity? You know he wasn't just milquetoast and got run over. I don't know. But those are the kind of things in your work life, in your schedule, in your raising kids, that He wants to help us govern to look like heaven would. Because that's the Lord's prayer, bring heaven into earth. And the reason I'm talking so much about it is so much of the body of Christ is in a slave mentality. And it's hard to break. Just because the Israelites came out of Egypt, it was very evident for decades afterwards, they still thought like slaves. Even though Jesus, God the Father did 10 plagues, got them across the Red Sea, got them over into the Jordan River, so many times they did not have a concept of ownership, of governing, of inheritance. It was just come see, come saw. If something happens to them, well, this is what I deserve. And they never learned how to fight. You know, they learned how to fight to some degree, the giants in their land, but they never learned how to fight their inner hang-ups. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so that's hard to break, and so that's why we talk about it a lot. We've been talking about, I talked about that sons are confident versus insecure, sons feel accepted versus jealous. We'll probably come back to that. But today, I want to talk about sons appreciate. Now, this is going to be a fun topic. You're going to love this one. Sons appreciate discipline. And orphans hate correction. Sons appreciate discipline. And orphans hate correction. Turn over to Hebrews 12, 4, verse 4. And so this is a big deal, especially if you're from a Pentecostal charismatic background. This isn't taught a whole lot. But we know that sons appreciate. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I appreciate it yet. But at least the concept out there is out there. Hebrews 4. Says this. So, if you want to be a son, how many of you want to be a son? You know what's coming. You've read this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted. Now, I'm going to read quite a few verses, but hang on here. Resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Now, this is not the condemnation, guilt, kill 'em, chill 'em type discipline. This is discipline to do the inheritance and the governing. It takes training. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know, and we all know not to beat him to death by going to get a switch and belt. Now, maybe sometimes, you know, you want to do that, but the goal is to train them. So if you don't want any correction or training or rebuke from the Lord, and you're not getting it, you need to go, Father, am I in the right place? Because I want to be trained to know how to reign, as that famous book says here on earth. Verse 7, endure hardship. Oh my gosh. And for many years I was in the Word of Faith movement at the church we were at. We would have rebuked verse 7. This was not God. You know, we would have rebuked it. I know it's in Hebrews, but we rebuke it anyway. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 8. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So discipline and living are tied together. I don't like that, do you? Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. We're going to come back to this. Discipline leads to holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So the discipline of the Lord, the training of the Lord, produces holiness, righteousness, and peace. And I'm going to throw out there, you're not going to become holy, righteous. Righteous is just this, choosing right from wrong and living right. But how many of us have to be trained to know right from wrong and how to live right? It produces peace. Without discipline, these things don't happen. For those who have been trained by it. This isn't in the NIV. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Oh, man. I need this a lot. Craig, you got feeble arms and weak knees. You may think you're some macho guy, but right now you're whining like a little baby. Let me get the picture of the baby out and show you. This is a picture I had for my kids for years. I hadn't used it in a long time. It's a little baby, terrible-looking picture. The kids go, ah! And whenever one of them started whining, I'd just pick it up on my phone and show it to them and say, this is what you look like right now. Well, you know, this is what I look like a lot of the time. Verse 13, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And so, what's my point here? This depends on the camp that you come from. If you're from the Pentecostal charismatic camp, which I've been a part of for 25 years, everything happens to you is of the devil. That's not fun. I grew up in the Baptist, independent Baptist genre. There, everything happens to you is from God. I think we figured out now that it's not an either or. Sometimes it is the devil, but a lot of times it's God. Bringing hardship into our lives to help train us. Let me put it this way. How many of you would want the special forces to go overseas? They go before the regular army. They do recon. They break up the ground, so to speak, and make it easier before the regular army comes in. How many of you want them to have never been through 8 weeks of basic? How long do you think they're going to last? How many of you think they're going to be very good if they with their weapons and their recon, if all they had was 8 weeks of training? You get my point. To go into enemy territory to govern takes wisdom. It takes skill, it takes holiness, it takes righteousness, it takes peace. And a lot of circumstances that come into our lives, the Lord is, I'm not talking abuse and I'm not talking that kind of thing. But a lot of circumstances that come in that are hard, because it says suffer hardship, they're hard because the Lord set it up that way to be hard, to train us how to have peace in the middle of that hard situation. Because you can't govern and change it if you're stressed out, freaked out, blown away by the whole thing. And so some of what he's doing is training us for his calling. Turn over to Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, or I'll read it. Ephesians 1, 17. It says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Well, how do we get wisdom and revelation? Wisdom is applying biblical principles correctly over and over again, and you become wise. Revelation is instantaneous knowledge that he just speaks to your spirit. But you're not going to get wisdom without opportunity to figure out what should I be doing in these circumstances. What principles in the Bible apply? You have to go through hard circumstances, difficult circumstances, to be wise. If there's anybody that you know that is wise, they've gone through some stuff. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You've been through some stuff." It just happens. But anyway, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's what I want to emphasize there at the end of verse 18. His calling. As we talked about in the past, every one of you have a calling. Every one of you have a purpose. That's why you're here. But it's really his calling and his purpose that he has said, "I want to share with you." And he gives you the desire, "Yeah, I want to carry out that part." Many times we think it's our calling, but it is in the sense that we're sharing it with our Father in the family business. Because it's an inheritance thing. If it's an inheritance thing, that means it started out with him, and he's sharing, "I want this part of your world to be changed." It's good, I think. So your calling requires holiness, righteousness, peace. And that's what some of these hardship is. How do I be righteous when everybody else is just going off the, have lost it around me? How am I going to have peace when it's just craziness around me? You have to be put in those circumstances. It's like if your dad owned a very prosperous business, you have to usually start out from the ground up learning that business so that you don't run the business in the ground. And there's just sometimes it's just hard because you don't know the business. Let me talk about righteousness a little bit. It's not a battle, it's not the right word, but there's two competing philosophies in the church in America today that we just need to know how to navigate it correctly. And everything in Christianity is you could think of it as two ruts. You know, if I sit here and draw a road, you got one side or the other. We want to stay in the middle, right? In Christianity, there's always this battle between legalism on one side and lawlessness on the other. And for a long time in Christianity, legalism was a major problem. You know, you had to wear certain things if you're a woman, a man, you had to wear certain things, long sleeves. Those are extreme examples. Some of you grew up in that, some didn't. But there's a trend now in America where it's almost bordering on lawlessness. There's a lot of words for it, and whenever I put words on it, it's bad because sometimes people use the words in the right way. But have you ever heard like the hyper grace movement? Or that's a common word. But it's a movement almost to the point that once you're saved, you never have to confess sin again. Everything's covered under the blood. And some of that is true. I mean, there's truth element in all of that. But God wants us to live righteously. And our mind and our emotions a lot of times rebels against that. And so we just want to make sure we don't go to one ditch or the other. And the reason I say this in how the Lord leads us individually, if you'll turn over to Hebrews 3, verse 7. We're going to talk about how we stay in the middle. And this is the part of the, some part of the training here. And the key is being, as we have as sort of our tagline for the church, living close. But it says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. So you can hear His voice, maybe even every day. Because it says today if you hear His voice. It didn't say you would hear His voice every day. But wake up every morning going, Father, I want to hear Your voice to know how to go down the road. Let the Holy Spirit be your GPS as you go down the road. And wake up expecting to hear His voice. I don't probably hear His voice every day, but I hear it many times a week. And part of that is an expectation He's going to speak to me. And so just get in that mode of an expectation that He's going to speak to you. Verse 8, now here's the key. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You can go back and read it in the context. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Now, so this is how this works. And this won't be a surprise to you, but just a good reminder. Start out every day. Let me do it this way. Start out every day looking to listen to the Holy Spirit, obviously. Now, when He speaks to you, and He will, you're going to have two options here. One, and this is just simple, I just like to doodle. One is to obey, right? If we obey, it leads to holiness, righteousness, and peace. If we don't obey, it leads to hardening of our hearts. Now, this is strange. You heard from God. Wouldn't you think that every time you heard from God, you just want to jump up and do it? How many of us have been a Christian long enough to know that's not what often happens? Because they'll ask us sometimes to do stuff that we want to do. Other times they'll ask us to do stuff that's in training and we're going, hey, yeah, 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 there's a cost to that. Somebody said that earlier. I don't remember who said that there's a cost. So don't ask the Holy Spirit, don't ask to listen to the Holy Spirit if you're not ready to obey the Holy Spirit. Because you can actually be worse off to ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and then ignore it and you become hard. And when you become hard long enough, it sets yourself up to be deceived. Deceived means this, and it says in the end times, if He doesn't hurry up and show up, a large part of people are going to be deceived. That means they said no repeatedly to the Holy Spirit. And deception is this. You get to the place you cannot even hear the Holy Spirit anymore, or you think you hear Him and you're not. Because He'll just pull away and let you do your own little thing. So I encourage you, every morning wake up. And this is part of training. I want to listen to you, but in your heart go, whatever He says, it may be hard. And you can tell Him, this thing is hard. I don't like this thing. But give me grace to carry this thing out, or you'll become hard. That doesn't make sense. So you hear from God, you become hard. But it's your response there in the middle that makes the whole difference, is obey and disobey. Be quick to hear and quick to obey. Let me share with you a dynamic that, and then we'll hear at the end. Although it's probably not going to be at the end, but a dynamic. When we started off the church, our theme verse for a long time, I guess it's still there, but we even had a little banner on it. It was on our logo. Was John 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the reason I'm going to bring this up, we're a unique mixture in this church. So that's why I'm going to bring it up. A large part of us is from the denominational, traditional backgrounds, Baptist, Independent Baptist, Methodist, whatever. And then there's a group of us that are from Pentecostal, charismatic backgrounds. If you haven't noticed, these backgrounds think very differently. They approach life very differently. And that's because of their foundations. And so that's why a lot of times I'll try to talk from both sides and try to get balance there. But the Christian life, once we got out of the Dark Ages, we had the first century church, and it was rolling along great for a couple hundred years, and then it became institutionalized with Constantine in the early 300s, and it just started going into a dark period where you couldn't read the Bible, it was illegal, la la la. And then in 1517, there was just, the Lord started saying, basically, I've had enough. It's time to restore the church back to where it was in the first century. And he started a process. And I don't have time to go into it a lot, but with the Reformation in 1517 with Martin Luther, it started returning us to the Word of God like never before, which we needed. You couldn't even read the Word. And so I'm going to give you a bunch of P's here. But it returned the value of principles to live your life by and to point you to Jesus. And it was just so much needed. And this was a major emphasis of Christianity from the 1500s all the way up to the 1880s. It really kicked into high gear in the 1700s and 1800s. That's when all the denominations that we're so grateful for were formed. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian all started that. The Lutheran and Episcopals were before that. But it just really took off. And so the value of principles is huge. And then in the late 1800s, the Lord said, we're going to continue this process. And I don't want to dwell on this, trying to get through it as fast as possible, but we want to continue this process because we're not fully restored. And then in the late 1800s, what I call power, Pentecost came with William J. Seymour, the Azusa Street. It was actually early 1900s, but it started before that. We don't have time to get into that. And that goes on to the present. All of this really goes on to the present. And then this went all the way up to roughly the 1980s is the primary move of God. And then in the 80s, he brought out the prophetic movement in the 1980s through the 2000s. Don't hold me to that. That's to the present. It was emphasis of the other gifts. Before that, it was speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And although they believed in it, but the prophetic movement, the charismatic movement really brought this thing in. And then in the last 10 years or so, God has really been restoring the presence. And see, all of this builds on each other, and it's to end up in a person. Okay? So why am I saying all of this? This is what I'm saying. We need all of this. If you're from the denominational background, you put almost all value on principles. If you're from the Pentecostal charismatic background, you think that power and speaking in tongues and the gifts is all you need. It says in John 4:23, worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm going to propose to you, this is very high level, and I'm going to make a PhD out of this, but I'm going to propose to you that this part right in here is the truth that we need. Okay? And this part that is restoring down here is the spirit. Do y'all agree with that? And we need both. And depending on your background, it's what you may have to focus in on more. And to this day, there are people who say you don't need the power that came down in Acts 2:4 as they were waiting in the room. You don't need the gifts. Well, let me tell you, I've been there. I grew up in the principle-oriented world. And at 23, you've heard my testimony. I won't go into it anymore. But at 23, I asked the Lord to take me home. I said, I don't want to live anymore. I'd been on 3 missions trips, head of a major ministry, or not a major, but head of a ministry at Georgia Tech, following God. But I didn't believe that to me, the Trinity was the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. I never said that, but that's how I lived. I knew He was inside of me, but once He was inside of me, that was it. And I'm telling you, I had come to the end at 23. And I said, this is dry, this is dead, I can't overcome sin in my life, and I need more. And the Lord graciously took me and started introducing me to the power of God. I love this phrase, spirit only, you blow up. I first heard it from Robert Sliard and maybe 20 years ago. I don't even know if he came up with it. Word only, you dry up. And in both of them, you grow up. And so here is this church of people from both backgrounds. I just want to throw out that power alone is not enough. I have seen people I got in the charismatic movement at 24, 1984. I've seen some of the people with the strongest manifestations of the Spirit and flowing in miracles and healings. But I tell you what, I wouldn't trust them from anybody because they didn't have any principles. They didn't have any wisdom. And they were just, as they say, the fruit nuts and flakes. Now, I'd love to see a minister. If I needed deliverance, I'd go to them. But I wouldn't go to them for counseling or anything else. I'd go to the denominational people that knew how to walk even when it wasn't easy to walk. But they needed the power of God and they needed the presence of God. And so the Lord is bringing these things together. Because power alone is not enough. Y'all hear me on this? To be a son. Being supernatural is not the goal. And this is, we teach this all the time. So the goal is the person of Jesus Christ. And all of these will point to it. Look at this verse. This verse has, if you have any insight on it, I would love it after the meeting. Matthew 7:21. This verse has bothered me. I was like, Lord, do not ever let it happen to me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? There's the supernatural. They're prophesying, they're doing deliverance, and they're doing some of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, apart from me, you evildoers. And so in this city, sometimes in this church, we have this battle. Those that are from principles only, to believe that the supernatural is for today. And then we have a battle on the other side, those that have been used a lot on this other things, that when the Lord says, asks you to do something that requires discipline, we're going, that's not fun. And so I'm going after it all. I want the principles. I want the power. Can you all read my writing up there? It's good enough, isn't it? Power, the prophetic, and the presence. And we're just going to go after it all. We have to have it all. And because if we're going to govern, we need this whole stack. Because there's times you can counsel till you're dead in the water and you realize this person, there's a wall here. I could counsel for another 10 years and they're not going to see it. And maybe you don't do it to them, but you go off somewhere else and you just start in the Spirit saying, Father, they need some deliverance here. Why can they not see this problem? And everybody around them sees the problem, and I think they're trying. There's a demonic activity or a stronghold set up in the mind, and you just have to start going, Father, in Jesus' name, we bind up this hardness, we bind up this deception. They're wanting to see and they can't see, and just speaking tongues over that thing. And you come back later and they go, you know, I see what you're saying now. And you talked till you had no more words. And there's a place for that. So we need both. I wrote down here, the full promise comes as we walk in power with His presence, living out His principles. The full promise comes, because let me go back to this, and I will repeat it, you know, me and my doodling. So you're going down here, this all leads up to a promise, course, the ultimate promise is Him. I can hardly write standing up. You can't see it, but that says promise down there at the bottom. So the full promise comes as we walk in power with His presence, living out His principles. Now, all right. Let me talk about a subject that y'all may throw tomatoes at me, and so there's no tomatoes here, so you may just throw wads of paper. There is a silly spirit over our country that I think, you know how oftentimes when God's doing something, the devil tries to manifest something on the other side. It's just, 20 years from now, we're going to look back on this politically correct time that we're in, and we're going to go, what insanity took us over? Now, I realize, being in the South, that sometimes we're racist, but, you know, I've been all over the world, people are racist everywhere. But I know there are some things we needed to deal with, and things we needed to handle better. But we have gone from one side of the road. Go back to our road. We have gone from one side of the road to the other. Okay, this is the lawless versus legalism thing. And this is this politically correct spirit, which is to be even more tuned in on it. It's this, everybody is offended all of the time. You know, I heard this past week. I don't know when it happened. It might have happened 10 years ago. I doubt it. But that New York now officially has 37 genders. Okay, now I knew this was sort of going on. Facebook has more than that. But this, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. This part, the next part's a big deal, though. If you're in a public position, like a professor or works for the government somehow, and you call somebody the wrong gender because you only believe there's two genders, you are fined. You can be fined $250,000. Okay? All right, so this is going crazy, okay? So let's don't beat that one to death. Let's go to the other side on this. Jesus Himself said in John 6 to the 70 that followed Him from the group of 5,000. They said they wanted more, and He said, do you just want another free meal? Because they just gotten a free meal. They said, no, we want you. And He said, then you have to eat of My body and drink of My blood. Now, we know what that symbolically means, but you realize at that time there were people living all around Israel that were cannibals and did this? Jesus did not cut them any slack. He said, are you going to get offended at Me? Now, I'm not telling you to offend people. I don't want to get into the whole political thing, although it is so silly. It's just beyond all measure. But I want to tell you, if you're walking with God and you're going down this road and He's going to speak to you, there's going to be times He's going to offend you. Because offense is a product of how you were raised, what you thought was proper, what you thought was right, and what your society says about you. And Jesus' views of you are better than you, better than the way you were raised, better than the way you were trained. But when we hear Him, we often get offended at it. Now, let me take it one step further. I love being in this family. I love being in the Cooper family, and I love being in the family of RC. Have you ever heard the phrase, I can insult my mama, but you can't insult my mama? You know, we've sort of learned that if somebody offends us in the Cooper family, put your family in, it's okay. Well, let me tell you, God on purpose will bring family members in. Some of you have these. In your Cooper family, in the RC family, that He decides to see how far your offense level will go, And it's not them, it's God speaking through them. So there's many levels. We've got to get to the place where we're unoffendable. When we're offended, it means there's something in us that needs to die. Now, I'm not saying you get abused. I'm not saying you get put down. But if you're unoffended, that means you know who you are in the Lord. He'll take care of you if they are being offensive. Because you're a son of Him and you don't fight for your rights. Now, if you want to be anything in a church, anything, and this principle is at work, if you want to be anything, we often say the principles are different at church. They're really not. If you want to be in leadership here, work here. If you want to be a work or be in leadership at Shaw, pick your place, AutoZone, there is going to be times you're going to have opportunities to be offended. It is just the way it works. How you respond to that is a growth opportunity, is a training opportunity. Now, I'm not saying they're right, but you know, we always say God will speak through other people. Do y'all agree with that? And we have to learn to recognize it. A lot of times the Lord will bring people into your life. I mean, you see it all through Scripture. They're just not fun to be around. And He allows them to be around you because there's something in us that needs to be changed, a renewing in our thinking. And how we respond to that is our training. We can rebuke them all day long, but God brought them in. Is this too harsh?
They're like sandpaper, too.
They are like, they're God's sandpaper. And so, I'm not asking for it. I don't want it. I'm not predicting it. I'm just telling you, this is how it grows in maturity with the grace of God. How many of you were mature before you got married? You thought you were totally mature. Then when you got married, you realized there was one or two little small areas you needed to work on after the honeymoon period's over with. How many of you, then, once you started to get stabilized in your marriage, then you go, I'm here, I have arrived. And then you had children. How many of you handled those experiences perfectly, never getting mad, never getting frustrated, never getting upset? Y'all were quiet in here. And you realize, maybe I wasn't quite as mature as I thought. How you handle no trains you as a son or daughter. When that little kid that's 3 years old finally can speak, has your kid started doing this yet? Finally start speaking, and you tell them to do something, and they go, no. And you're going, when you're not trained, when you're not walking in righteousness, holiness, and peace, you're going, God, keep me from making a spot on the wall as I backhand this little kid up against the wall. Am I the only one who's ever had that thought? How you handle no is a big deal. Why? Because it offends us. Who are you to say that? But you know, the same thing happens in church. Same thing happens in your family. Same thing that happens in your work. Listen, if you're an employer, you have the best employees. They're always the best for you. If you've never told them no. If you've never told them, I'm not going to do this. The first time you tell them no, you're going to find out really what their character is like. And if they're loyal to you. Now, they're always loyal to you if you give them everything they want. Isn't that true? You're a supervisor.
Same thing with a friend.
Same thing with as a friend. And sometimes the Lord will tell you no, even though you're a beloved son. Why? For the same reason you told the little three-year-old no, they just don't understand enough yet. But see, we always think we understand enough, don't we? And so that's where, and so we just say, all right, Father, give me peace when this little kid's telling me no. Give me peace when my employer's telling me no. Give me peace whenever I'm offended. And you start developing righteousness and holiness that comes from the inside instead of being generated from the outside. Let's stand. I tell you what, I shared with the intercession group this morning. Let me read it to you again, because this is what he's doing here. It's cool. This was a saying that was on the Morning Star's bookstore. We've had something similar. I'm going to eventually put this on the somewhere in our church. Because this is what the Lord's doing in it. But I'll read it. It says Morning Star. You can put Relationship Church. But they have a big sign on their bookstore. It is the heart of the calling of Morning Star to raise up an extreme version of a military force. Spiritual Delta Force, if you will. They need to be some of the toughest and most resolute people to do what they're called to do. The Lord has a great calling on each of you, and we need all those five P's. And He's doing it, and He's training us to do it. Amen. Well, Father, we just pray your blessings on each person here. I pray, Father, a Father's blessing on them, that they will know the Father as they've never known the Father, and they'll understand what it's like to be the Son of You like they've never been. Give them encounters this week. Give them insight into the Word. Marry the encounters with the insight of the Word, and it'll just cause us to grow up and to change our world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer or want prayer, we'll be over here in front of the drum cage. Amen.